Hey, I just on the verge of pointing out to him and saying, "You're up, John." I bet his eyes got big. But oh. Luke chapter 8 this morning. It seemed a little odd to hear the parable of the sower last week and not hear the rest of it. Seems like you always hear all that together. But I knew he wouldn't be able to do it in one sermon. Going to take two anyway, so we went ahead and split it up. Just as a review, last week John did the first 10 verses, and we saw the parable of the sower, that there were four kinds of ground or four kinds of soil that was that the parable began with and talked about. There was the hard soil that was on the pathway, and it was beaten down so hard from foot traffic and whatever else the case may be, that the seed would not sink into the soil or be able to take root there. Second time was the shallow soil that was over rock, that there was not enough soil there to sustain the growth of the seed for very long. Interesting enough, if you want to see an example of that right now, maybe not after the rain or two last few days, but you can walk around the church and you'll see over here on this side there's a brown spot, just almost a perfect circle about this big around. That's just brown. And green grass all around it. There's grass there that's brown. And you might look at it and wonder, what is that? Well, it's the septic tank. The septic tank is probably 3 inches under that topsoil. And so when we had all this dry weather, it died because it couldn't have enough moisture. The third type of ground he talked about was soil, but it had lots of weeds and thorns, so no fruit came. If you want to see an example of that, you can come to my house. Look in my garden, and you'll see a good example of that. My theory is to let the grass grow tall enough that it'll hide my little okra plants from the deer, but they're smarter than I am. They bypass all that nice, looks like it ought to be good green grass, and find the okra and nub it off to the ground and leave the green grass. Anyway, weeds and thorns keep the plant, the desired plant, from bearing fruit. And then the last type was the good soil with good fruit. Now, you see at the top there, I've got the parallel passages that you can see this in Matthew, Mark, as well. As if you want to read those, they're basically the same. Then last week, John talked about a couple of verses there that are also found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about why he spoke in parables. And basically, the answer is, so some would understand, and it would be clarified for some. And he spoke in parables for a second reason, so that some would not understand. That's a little hard for us to like, but nevertheless, Jesus said it. And if you want to hear John's explanation of that, you can listen to the sermon from last week. Again, you see the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark as well. Matthew has the most lengthy explanation or dialogue from Jesus about that, and that would probably be a good one to read. Now, before we get on into the explanation of the parable in our text for today, I want to make a few reminders for you about parables. A parable has one main point, and it's usually, we've been in church long enough, it's usually pretty easy to see. There's one point to be made, and make that point, and don't try to write a 500-page book on the rest of it of how it all ties together. It's not intended to be that way. Now, in our parable for today, Jesus makes the one point about what the soil or the seed represent, the seed that's being sown. He tells us what that represents in the explanation. And there are other things that are very clearly implied as to what they represent, but we don't need or are not supposed to take the weed and make that something just very special and very unique that takes 30 minutes to explain. No, the parable has one point, and the point is this, that of all the types of soil he mentions, there's one type that is desirable. There's one type that bears fruit, and that is the point. Jesus states that the seed is the Word of God. So we know that much. And then in our verses today, he explains the parable. Again, you can see the explanations in Matthew and Mark as well. So let's read our text, verses 11 through 18. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now we're going to stop there and read those next three verses a little toward the end if I don't forget. So, four types of fruit. The first one was this. It was the trodden pathway ground. The ground that had been trodden on and walked on because it was the path, so it packed the earth. We see in the first part of that last week, the text says the birds came and took the seed and took it away, lest the take root and bear fruit. That is, or they didn't take it lest to bear fruit. They came and got the seed because they want something to eat. In the explanation, it says the devil comes, takes away the seed. So you can see the implications that the devil and the birds are representing the same thing. Except that there's an added thought there. The devil comes and takes away the seed out of their heart, or the word out of their heart, unless they believe and be saved. Now, I've got good news for the devil. I've got news for him. He can't keep someone from being saved. He might want to hinder someone. He does not want people to be Christians. He does not want people to believe, but that's not his decision to make. He may do all he can, and he does do, I'm sure, all that he can, but he will not accomplish that. It may look like he's accomplishing it, but ultimately, it's not up to the devil. So, don't take that to be, that phrase to be a doctrinal point. It's just a desire of Satan. However, what is these people? The seed cannot be plowed under in this pathway because the ground is so hard. The seed just sits there, untouched, uninteresting, and undesired. That's how the Word of God sits on a person's heart who has a hard heart. It may just sit there. They may just hear it. But the word to them is undesirable. They have no interest in it at all. It's not interesting, and so it remains untouched. A person with a hard heart, just like this hard soil, cares nothing about God. They care nothing about His Word. They care nothing about hearing it. Their conscience is hard. Their conscience is seared. They have the heart of a reprobate, and they are unmoved by the grace of God that comes to their lives every day. They acknowledge it not at all. They have a hard heart, just like the soil, and the Word of God, when given to them, in whatever form it may be, has no effect on them. That is not a good place to be. Because even with a semi-good soul, if God does not touch someone's heart and change that soul, change that heart, they will never be converted. Likewise, it is with this person. Their heart is hard. There is a reason why their heart is hard. Person is not just necessarily born with a hard heart, not a seared conscience, no. That has to be cultivated by the human being and by the allowance of God for a person to continue to go down this path. God can change this person's heart, but it seems to me like, from what the way I see the world, that it is a rare occasion when he does. The second type of soil is the soil of shallow ground. Now this is interesting because it says that this is like those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with great joy. Have you ever seen someone who seemed to receive God's word and it just seemed like it just lit up their life and their heart was changed and they were zealous and full of happiness and joy for the Lord? I've seen that a few times, and every time it filled me with great joy because I have seen someone that God has changed their heart drastically and quickly. They are filled with love, it seems, for God. And you think, oh, what a good sight that is to see. And there are certainly instances where it is real and it is genuine. But he tells us in the instance here that this growth is a fast-growing, short-lived shoot. None of the growth goes downward. It comes up and it runs up a stem, but the root is about a quarter of an inch long. And it looks like, man, this is really going to be something, but it's not. And this is the person who hears something from the Scriptures, they hear something from the Word of God, and they have received promises that their tragic life will be delivered, that there is deliverance in sight, that God can do something about their situation. And so they jump on the word. They love it. They want it. But then something happens. The sun begins to beat down upon the earth. And they quickly find out that this is not quite what it was all cracked up to be. My problems didn't go away. I was not delivered. My addiction remains. I'm still addicted to this or to that or whatever, and my marriage is still a mess, whatever the case may be, that the promise of deliverance was so appealing to them to start with. The things are still the same way. And that young plant in our parable withers and dies because it has no root. Likewise, the person who is the equivalent of this with the shallow soil, they receive God's word initially with great joy, but sooner rather than later, the cares, not the cares of this world, but the testing of this world and the hard things that they face are too much. This once zealous and happy disciple is offended. Jesus said they're offended. And he said they're offended because of the word, because of what they read and what they hear from the scriptures. They've gotten past that one glorious promise in the scriptures and they read something else. And they've read something that talked about a love for God and a devotion to God and worship to God and moral behavior. And they've read to them verses that talk about following Christ. And they've experienced in their workplace or wherever someone who, you know, grins and shakes their head or mocks them. And they soon realize that this is not quite going to be as happy a trip as I thought it was going to be. They discover that the God that they had in their minds, their idea of what they wanted God to be like, was not at all what they found out God was really like. And they were offended because of that. They were offended that they could not make a God in their own image, or a God of their desires, or a God of their liking. That God was not subject to change just because I might not want Him to be a certain way. God is the same. It is me that has to change. And that was not what they wanted. They wanted a quick fix to their problem. And when God doesn't deliver, they toss him aside like an old, rotten rag doll. And that experiment is over. I've seen people like that. I'm sure you have as well. The third type of ground that he talks about is thorny ground. In this particular case, there is enough ground, and the ground is good enough to sustain a plant, but just barely. The soil is filled with weeds and thorns from days long ago, and the seed cannot bear fruit. I told you about my garden spot. Every spring, in fact, probably here one of these days soon, I'm going to till that grass under. And it will, when I get through tilling it, the soil is just almost black. It looks like rich soil, and I suppose it is. And it will look like I could plant whatever it is Susan's wanting to plant, and it would plant, and those plants would come up, and everything else would be black. But it doesn't work that way. No. Before my plants get big enough, those weeds that were still in there covered up, and the seeds and the roots have sprung back, and they are overtaking my plant in a heartbeat. A few years ago, a group of us met here at the church. I'm not sure who was kind of heading us up, but we looked at gardening. And it didn't have anything to do with church necessarily. But they were showing us a little video. Watch a little video, if I remember correctly, of making a garden spot, putting a border around it, and then planting your plants, and then covering it up with some nice mulch, and how that you didn't have to worry about the weeds, didn't have to worry about anything. You just, and they put newspaper on top of the ground and the mulch on top of the newspaper. And so, and they, it was pretty, and it had me thinking, man, this sure looks nice. And it showed them harvesting it, if I remember correctly, and through the stages of the plants growing, and it looked pretty all the way through. And I thought, maybe that'll work. So I did a little of it. It don't work. It don't work. Every spring I tell myself, and I still believe this, If I would go out to my garden, and my garden might be as big as this room, if I go out there every day with a hoe and just whack off those little old bitty, the least amount of green that I see, just whack it off. It wouldn't take an hour if I did it every day. But after about one or two days, probably one day, I'm going to say, I could do this every other day. Right? And you could. And then before you know it, I'm going to do it once a week. And then about another week, I'll just forget the whole thing. Let it go. And those weeds that were in my soil will grow much better than what I want. I think it has something to do with the curse from the garden, perhaps. But that's the way it is. This is a person who hears the word, who hears God's word, but his heart is filled with other things. His heart is filled with pleasure, things that he enjoys. These things do not have to be sinful things. They just have to be things that almost consume you. And deep down inside, if you had to choose between limiting those things and giving your heart to the study of God, if you were faced with those choices and nobody could see the choice you made, you might find we're not willing to give up our pleasures. This person's heart is filled with the lust of his flesh. A lust that he will not trade off, that he will not give up. He would rather have the desires of his heart and the lust of his flesh than pursue a love for Jesus. He will spend his time satisfying his flesh rather than nurturing his soul. You see, his heart just really isn't in it. These type people, they'll be around, they'll be in church, but they're just there. There's no depth to their spiritual life. They often find themselves or migrate to large, shallow churches where he can soothe his misled conscience by his almost weekly presence. He may put forth seasons in his life. He may go through periods of his life where he's going to really get serious about his walk with God. So he comes to church every week. He may get involved in this, get involved in that. And he's really going to get serious about his Christian life. And it may last a month. And it begins to dwindle off. 6 months later, he's doing it again. He's trying hard again. 6 months later, he's dwindled off. And I have seen, and you have too, I'm sure, if you could just think back, that those times of supposedly renewal, and those times of supposedly revival in his heart become shorter and shorter and longer in between until the day comes, he just gives it up. He may quit coming, quit being involved with Christians, or he may come, but he's just there. He knows his heart isn't. He's figured that out and acknowledged that long ago. But he really don't want you to know it. He still wants to put on just enough of a presence that he can satisfy himself, satisfy those around him. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar to a lot of people I know. But then there's the last one, The last one is the soil is good, the soil is clean, and the seeds grow and they bear fruit. This is the person whose heart is eager to hear God's word. Really hear it. They are not dismayed with the demands from God or His word to make changes in their life. When they hear from the Scriptures something that their life needs to change, something that they need to do different to please God, they're not offended by that. They understand it, and they at least make an attempt to change it. The word does not offend them. The word is their delight. And their lives have something that these other three types of soil did not have. And that's fruit. Not everyone, we don't have a cookie cutter idea of what fruit is. That's up to God. God makes one person this fruitful, one person that fruitful, one person fruitful in this area, another person fruitful in this area. But the thing is, they all bear fruit. Now that's the parable of the sower. It's hard to read that. It's hard to listen to that without examining your own heart, isn't it? I don't think you can. I don't think it's possible unless you're that hard ground, that hard fruit, that hard soil that cares nothing about it to begin with. It's hard to do that without examining. And I suppose that each of us could find enough things in our heart, things in our life, that could at least give us some pause about which group we're in. Okay, there are things I really enjoy. And therefore, as I know, they have nothing to do with God. Does that mean I'm a thorny ground guy? Not necessarily. If I'm consumed by it, then maybe I ought to sit up and take notice a little bit. There's some people whose interest in the Word is not as great as someone else's. Does that mean we're going to classify these two people ourselves? No. That's between them and God, but it exists. It's there. And we look at our lives in retrospect with these top four types of soil. Jesus follows this. It appears in the same setting with verses 16 to 18. And I have tried to make these verses tie together with the parable of the sower. And I just can't do it. You know, I can't do it and be satisfied to myself that I'm not just pushing something in a square peg in a round hole. And so I'm not going to tie them in with the parable of the sower. Some people do, and you can read all kinds of commentaries and stuff where people make that connection. Good for them. I just can't do it myself. So I'm going to present these things as three different principles. Sort of like a proverb, but it's a principle that God has given us to live by. Now, this is not going to be the first time you'll see things like this throughout the book of Luke. We talked about this a while back, that the book is the Gospels, and especially Luke, it seems, is filled with short stories, short parables, short things that may have no connection one to another. And they're short enough that sometimes we're going to take two or three of them together in a sermon, or we'll be here 5 years going through that. And so we're going to take it until we can get an hour and a half's worth and go on. All right, so the first one is this. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? You did, you're just used to it, right? Verse 16 is the first one. And I'm calling this the foolishness of hiding your light. Verse 16 says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Now that's understandable. It doesn't take a great deal of explanation to explain what that says. When we have a light, we have a light for a reason. We have a light to either give us direction as to where we're going, like the headlights on your car or a flashlight, or we have a light to see things where we are at. Right? I like light. I'm not talking about in a spiritual sense necessarily. I'm talking about in my house. All right? When I go in a room, pretty well every light's going to be turned on in that room. I like lights. And I like to leave them on, according to some people. I don't turn them out when I leave. Susan is not that way, especially early in the morning. I'm about to start talking like Kathleen here. I don't need to do that. Say things and then think about them later, you know. But when Susan gets up in the morning, the first light that comes on, first thing in the morning, is going to be a light over the kitchen sink. No more lights. Well, occasionally I'm in an aggravating mood. And if I get up before her, I'll turn on every light in the house. I did that the other day, I think just because I was thinking about this. Every light from our bed to the kitchen sink was on. And I was hiding in the utility room just to watch because I knew she was coming. And I've got to show you how she did. She's gonna see this, but she comes through like this. Do it one more time. I actually think she had her hand up like that too. You know. She will. Flipping them out. As soon as she got past me, I eased out and went on my way. Lights. She doesn't like lights. At least not for a little while. But that's why we have lights. We have lights not to cover them up. You don't turn on a flashlight and then stick your hand over the top of it. You've got it on for a reason. The same way it is with our spiritual lives. We are Christians. Did not Jesus say, "You are the light of the world"? So do not let your light be snuffed out or turned down. Now, I'm not talking about going out and just being obnoxious, you know, with your faith. But the world ought to see that we're Christians. The world ought to suspect that I'm a Christian without me having to tell them. Let your light shine. That's the first. The second one is this, what I've called the judgment of exposure. Now, I don't like this one. I never have liked it. I suspect I never will like it until I get to heaven. Let's read it. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Is that good news for you? Not me. My closet is full of skeletons. There are lots of deeds that I have done in my life that I hope no one ever knows. And I'm not sure, in fact, I don't know of any Bible scholar who thinks, teaches that this verse is talking about here and now. And that might give me hope. But by far, the majority of them believe that this is talking about the final judgment. In the day of judgment, the final judgment, everything that we've ever done will be come to light, will be brought out. So, I don't know how that will be. I don't know when that will take place. I don't know how this is going to pan out. I just want to put it off another day. If you were in a room and you were, whatever you were doing, nothing just horrible in the room, but you didn't want anybody to know you were there, and you heard somebody coming, so you turned out the light and you hid in the corner. And what you were doing was not terrible, you know. It wasn't going to ruin your life. And they open the door, come in, and you see them reach for the light switch. And you know you're fixing to be exposed for this little indiscretion, whatever it was. You know how you would feel. I'm caught. What if you were in this room, and someone's coming, and the light is out, and you're hiding, and you know that when that light comes on, your entire life, good and bad that you've done all of your whole life, when that light comes on, you're going to be exposed. Everything you've ever said or done is going to be revealed. How would you feel differently about that light switch? I would do all that was in my power to keep that light off. Let's move on. The third one, the reward for responsible living, is what I'm calling this last one, verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Let's read that again. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Let's stop there a second. Jesus says, pay attention. There's something you ought to examine about yourself. And that something is how you listen, how you hear. Do you hear things and they just go through your one ear and out the other? Or when you're listening to the word, do you hear and really hear? And it sinks deep into your soul and you understand what it is saying. And you understand the implications for your life. You understand your responsibility. Is that the type of person you are? Jesus says, take heed how you hear. And then he says, it's because here's the reason. Whoever has something. He doesn't say what they have. Whoever has. To him more will be given. Now we're going to talk about this here for a second. Whoever has. I don't think we can necessarily say that this means whoever has five cars. That'd be Mike, wouldn't it? Yeah. Didn't think about that. Whoever has, more will be given. If that's the case, someday soon you ought to have 10. Whoever has $50 million, does it mean that soon they'll have $100 million or $75 million? I don't think it's talking about those kinds of things. I think it's talking about responsible people. Whoever has a heart to hear and understand what he's heard and act in a responsible way on it. That kind of person. To everyone who has, those kind of people who have that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit and are leading that kind of life, more will be given. More what? We'll see. Look at the last of that verse. And whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Or even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. I'll give you a couple illustrations just from my past that illustrate this. When I was 25 or so, let me back up a little bit more. My dad was a carpenter. He was a building contractor, built houses. I grew up in that trade. From the time I was 10 years old, 12 years old, I was working with my dad. By the time I graduated from high school, I knew a little bit about building a house. Right? When I was 22 or 3 years old, my dad was working as a superintendent for a construction company building water treatment plants and sewage treatment plants. Well, he had a job at Hope, Arkansas. They were building a sewer plant, sewage treatment plant, building one on one side of town and one 5 or 10 miles away on the other side of town. Part of it was, one project but two different locations. And there was probably 30 or 40 guys working together, working on those jobs. And the summer, right before me and Susan got married, I was working that summer, like I did every summer between college years. My dad was overseeing the whole job. He was overseeing one side of town, and I was overseeing the other side of town, right? 22 years old. All right, you may think, well, you're something. That's pretty early to have that, pretty young to have that kind of responsibility. Perhaps it was. And an instance or two happened that perhaps revealed that. All right. But I had some guys working there, probably 20 guys. And 3/4 of them were working for Friday. You don't know what that means, don't you? It means they're going to come back Monday broke. They're going to get the check, they're going to drink it all up, whatever they're going to do with it, it's going to be gone. On that job, there was this guy. He was about 18 or 19. There's his daddy. His daddy worked there, and his granddaddy worked there. All three of them. If I wanted something to be done that I didn't have to stand over them and watch them, who do you suppose I would get to do that job? Grandpa. He might have been 70 years old. I don't know how old the guy was. I was 22. Anybody seemed 70, if they're over 50 back then. Probably wasn't that old. But the reason I would have got him to do a job that I didn't have to sit there and watch him, but for two or three reasons. One, he had to have the experience and to know how to do it, right? Secondly is he had to actually do it. I had to have confidence that he's going to do it and not sit on his butt as soon as I turn my back. So there's that issue to come into play. So who do I choose? I choose whoever fits that bill, whether it's the 18-year-old or the 70-year-old. Whichever one does it. To him who has, more will be given. Guess who made the most money of those three? The old guy. Right? Because he's a responsible person. fast forward 20 or 30 years, and I'm working around Heber as a building contractor, and I have guys working for me or with me, three or four usually at a time, and we're building houses. And it comes time to do certain jobs, and I've got three or four people to choose from. Okay, who am I going to get? If I'm needing some painting done, there's one guy that I'm going to, if I have the opportunity, to let him do the painting jobs. If there's something requires a little bit of thought and math or trig or whatever the case may be, and I'm needing something, somebody knows how to do that, I'm not getting that painter because he doesn't know it. I'm getting somebody else that can do that. And the more a person learns and grows, and the more responsible they are, then more things that will be given to them to do. More responsibility will be given to them, and with it, an increase in pay. Right? It ought to be that way. And you know what I've looked back over the years of carpenter work and all the carpenters I've known? When that didn't happen, I've known lots of carpenters who worked for somebody else as a carpenter. And when they actually ran the job and they're paid, they weren't compensated for, what do you think happened? Next thing you know, it's so-and-so construction. He's done started his own business. He's done figured that out. That's the way it works. That's what Jesus is saying here in this verse. A lot more than carpenter work, but he's saying whoever leads a responsible life, folks notice it. Folks perk up and pay attention. They know it. I told y'all years ago a story about Spencer Beavers. I'll tell this story since he's not here. I built some trophy cases for Heber Springs High School, and Stephen put the glass doors in. Spencer was, I think he was like 12 or something. I'm not sure how old he was. He was in around seventh grade, whatever that is. And him and Stephen and one or two other guys came and put these doors in. And I'd never been around Spencer working, but I could tell he knew how to work. They got to the job. Nobody had to tell him to get the miter saw out. Nobody had to tell him to start unloading the stuff. He knew the routine. And here I am admiring this 12 or 13-year-old kid for what he has learned and for his character. And I told somebody, it may have been Daniel or maybe Brian McDaniel or somebody, if I were looking for a young person to hire, I'd see if I could pay him more than his daddy was paying. Right? Now, I've got to tell this. I didn't tell this the other time I told y'all this, but toward the end there, we're up on the high part of this basketball, over the basketball court, putting these trophy cases. Right toward the end, the seventh grade girls came out to practice. And I did notice Spencer was... Oh. Had to kid him a little about that. Anyway. I'm done. Live responsibly. Live responsibly. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy mentally. All right? Live responsibly. Let's pray.